The opportunity we have to gather together this morning in this place, and appreciate the singing, the prayer that's been offered up, and we appreciate each and every one of you who have come this way this morning. Great blessing to be in the service together with you, and we ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me at the book of Galatians chapter 6. The last chapter of the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This verse we read to you, woke up with this verse on my mind, and trust it's of the Lord. And we ask that you pray for us as we endeavor to look and see what this verse is teaching us. It says here, to let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So here we have the one teaching and the one who is taught involved in this verse. And the instruction is to the one who is taught. And we trust that we can see, I believe, in this context, the sixth chapter, he's describing a church environment. And here in the church, we have the blessing of coming to the house of God. And as we sang these songs of praise to the Lord, we've prayed to the Lord. And now, in this part of the service, we desire to hear from the Lord. You know, that's quite a thought. You know, when Jesus walked on this earth, he went about preaching the gospel. Can you imagine sitting there listening to Jesus preach the gospel? Can you imagine sitting there and listening to the wisdom that came from Jesus? Wouldn't that have been something? Wouldn't that have been nice to sit there and hear the wisdom that comes from Jesus? Well, that's the reason we ask for your prayers. Because if the Lord blesses us in this service, it's as if the Lord himself is speaking to you this morning. He's given us his word, and it never changes. And yet, he continues to show us time and time again things that people who studied the Bible their whole life have never even seen. I mean, that's the amazing thing about the word of God. The person who wrote this book had nothing to learn and everything to teach. And so here we trust, are all students of the Lord, and we are coming here to be taught of the Lord. Now, if the Lord blesses the service, and he can do this, I've seen it done, you'll forget all about me being up here, because you will be raised to a spiritual plane that it's as if the Lord himself is speaking to you from his word. That's a wonderful blessing to experience that. And the power of the Lord is present, we can, and I trust that we pray for that. But him that is taught in the Word has a responsibility to communicate unto him that teacheth. Now, in a moment, we're going to go and look at more about what it says when it says taught in the Word. But first, let's address this. Communicate. Now, when we say communicate, we're talking about speaking to one another. That word communicate is deeper than that in what the English word means. That's how we use it today, but it actually involves more than just speaking to one another. It also means distributing to one another in different ways, and we'll show that in a moment. But I believe there is an importance of communicating to the one who teaches verbally. I love hearing people that will come at, you know, this is what I always loved about Brother Clem. He'd come up to me after every service, I mean every service, and tell me something that the sermon triggered in his mind. And it's always a very precious thought to me to hear what he had to say. But to have questions asked, to have feedback, it's a great blessing to the minister to have that. I know I've told you all this before. I appreciate your encouragement. I appreciate you saying you enjoyed the service. But what I really want to hear from you is, what exactly did you enjoy? Because sometimes when you tell me specifically, I like this part, or I like that part, or this part, it'll take me back to the place where the Lord gave that to me. And I love going back on those journeys. And it's amazing to see that sometimes, but I love to hear that feedback. But this distribution, this communication, we'll look at more in just a moment. But first, it says, let him that is taught in the word. I want to prove to you that I believe that's describing us here in the house of God. We are the ones who are taught. We are the ones who are the students, the children of God, who are learning these things. But as we look at this, I want to turn to Acts chapter 26. I want to endeavor to show you that he's talking about the gospel when he talks about being taught in the word. But when he tells us about being taught in the word, I want us to know exactly what it is we're being taught in the word first, before we delve into that verse a little further. In Acts chapter 26, Apostle Paul had just got through telling his experience and preaching the gospel and talking about walking with the Lord. And when he got done, verse 24, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Mad there means crazy. He said, you're beside yourself. You've gotten crazy. You've studied this too much and you've become crazy. Now I'm going to tell you the gospel, the true gospel, will have different responses. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 1, he talks about the responses. To the world, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's just not worth anything to the world. But to us which are saved, he says, it's the power of God. That's the different reactions to the preaching of the gospel. Some people can leave from hearing the preaching of the gospel and it changes their life from that moment forward. It's powerful when the Lord blesses the preaching of the gospel. But to some people who hear it, they think you're crazy. It's just foolishness. Verse 25 is what I want to notice here. Paul, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Paul says, what I'm speaking is the words of truth and soberness. The preaching of the gospel should be words of truth. And I'll tell you, if the preaching of the gospel is founded upon the word of God, we know it's the words of truth. Because the word of God is truth. We define what is true and what is not by what the word of God teaches. The Word of God says it, it's the truth, whether we like it or not. And I found that the truth is really always has been unpopular. I'm not just talking about what we believe, I'm just talking about the truth in general. People really don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear things, you know, this concept of political correctness, that is a case in point, that people want to hear what they want to hear. This is what I want to hear. Don't tell me the truth. Lie to me. Just tell me what I want to hear. I'll tell you. We can't get to that point in the church because the truth is so precious because it frees you. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. How will they know the truth? Because they're continuing in his word. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I tell you, freedom is a great blessing. I hope we never take for granted the freedom we have in this country to come out and do what we're doing this morning without anyone hindering us. The freedom to make our own choices, to live our own way of life. The freedom to do that we have in this country. You know, that's why the church came to this nation. You know, the church was facing religious persecution out there in Europe. I go on and on telling you about all the persecution they faced, but they came to this place to escape that and to have religious freedom. And when this nation was first formed, there were some states like Massachusetts that actually your tax money went to pay the priest of a certain religion. Your tax dollars did that. And there were old Baptist elders like John Leland and others who fought that and eventually got rid of it. That's what religious freedom is really in this nation, separation of church and state, is that we don't pay taxes to a certain religion like they did in England. But I don't want to get into all that. The point is, we ought to embrace the freedom we have and thank God for it. But I'll tell you, there is a freedom that the child of God has in knowing the truth. You have the truth, it frees you from the bondage. I was having a conversation recently, and the man said, someone passed away and they had a funeral. He says, but we never did hear them state whether they knew the Lord or not. And so we began wondering, you know, are they in heaven or are they not? And you know, we really have got to do better, he said, about going around and making sure at least someone will tell somebody that they knew the Lord before they die. So they got to tell somebody, otherwise we come to the funeral not really knowing where they went. Oh, I cannot imagine being in such bondage that you don't know where someone goes or where they don't. I remember Brother Sonny Huckabee was preaching a funeral one time, and he didn't know anything about the person. He didn't know what kind of life they lived. And so he said, this funeral is going to be a little interactive. I'm going to ask you some questions and you answer me. He went to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Did this person demonstrate any love in their life? And they nodded, yeah. Okay. This person demonstrate any joy in their life? And they nodded, yeah. This person, and he just kind of went through this. He says, okay, well, I'm going to tell you where he is. Because they have demonstrated evidence of the being a child of God. I know where they are because of your responses. It didn't matter whether they made a statement, they admitted, they confessed, or they were baptized. None of that matters. It's what the Lord has done, and that's what matters. Paul says, I'm preaching the words of truth and soberness. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Here in Romans chapter 10, this is a place that if we're going to understand the truth, we need to understand the context that Romans 10 is written. Because in this chapter, there are some that would take the words that are written in this chapter as teaching that there's something that you have to do in order to be saved and go to heaven. Well, the problem with believing that is we've completely ignored chapters 8 and 9. Chapters 8 and 9 tell what is involved in being saved and going to heaven. Chapter 10 is involved with salvation from being ignorant of the things of God, the things that God has already done. That's what he says at the beginning of this chapter. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Anytime you read that in the Bible, you need to ask, saved from what? And saved to what? He says, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What were they missing? Knowledge. And if you don't have the right kind of knowledge, then you will be in a state of ignorance. And he says, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge, and they're ignorant of God's righteousness, he says in verse 3, and go about to establish their own righteousness. So they had a zeal, but they didn't have knowledge. I'm going to tell you what that's like. And that's what this is. Someone who has this is very dangerous. They are like a child who cannot see above the dashboard of and the steering wheel and have their foot on the gas. They're going somewhere fast, but they don't know where they're going. You have zeal, but no knowledge. You're going somewhere fast, but you don't know where you're going. I'll tell you, he wanted, his heart desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved from that ignorance. What saves us from that ignorance? May I go back to the words that the Bible teaches, the words of the gospel, the words of truth and soberness. That is what saves us from that. In fact, if we skip on down to verse 8, he says, but what saith thee? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's the words that you'll hear. You got to confess, you got to believe in your heart, and that's what it takes in order to go to heaven. Well, you just got to keep reading sometimes. If you just keep reading, you'll find that they can't hear unless the Lord has already done a work in their heart. They can't believe unless the Lord has already done a work in their heart. All these happen according to the power of God. For them to hear and for them to believe, that God must have already done a work in your heart. But there is a confession that the child of God makes. There is a belief that is in their heart. And that all rings true back to verse 8 with the word of faith which we preach. So let's just put all this together. So if the child of God has the Lord dwelling in their heart, because in Galatians 4 verse 6, he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now let's look at the cause and the effect. Because you're sons. Well, how are we already sons? Well, that happened before the world began when the Lord chose us in Him. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and what comes out of the mouth? Crying, Abba, Father. There's a change that takes place in the heart of the child of God, and so there's a cry that comes out of their mouth that desires and seeks after God, and when the true gospel is preached, the word of faith, then it rings true with what's in their heart and what comes out of their mouth. When a child of God comes and joins the church, they are acknowledging that something that they've heard preached in this place has rung true with what's in their heart, and they're ready to stand before many witnesses and confess Him. I'll tell you, there is something very precious about someone willing to make that confession. Someone who is willing to confess Him in the multitude of witnesses. And I'll tell you, there have been some of our old Baptists back in the years that by making that profession of faith, they have put their lives at risk. There have been some that have been threatened for believing and teaching in Jesus. And even in the Acts, the apostles themselves were threatened for believing and teaching. But someone who is willing to publicly confess of Jesus Christ, He says you'll be saved. But that doesn't necessarily mean physically. It may cost you friends. It may cost you your standing in society. It may cost you a lot of things. But when it comes to your place in this life, I want you to think of the church as a walled city. And we are sheep. And sheep are prey. They're not predators. They get preyed upon. And there's the lion roaring about, seeking whom he may devour, the devil, our enemy. And where can you find protection but in the walls of Zion? Come into the city of Zion, and here you'll find the protection that God provides. I'll tell you, He provides a protection that this world cannot penetrate. He says in Zechariah chapter 2, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. Nothing's going to get past the Lord. I'll tell you, there is a salvation that you find here in the church. But here He says, he calls it the word of faith which we preach. What we preach here is the word of faith. That word faith identifies our belief. You can go out into our lobby there and read our articles of faith. Our articles of faith indicate what we believe. What we believe is founded upon what the word of God teaches, the word of faith which we preach. What we preach from the pulpit should describe what we believe. Our doctrines and our beliefs and the foundation is all found here in the word of God and in the preaching of the gospel. You'll turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to notice something else here. Because we're talking about those of us who are taught this word. And notice what he says here in Hebrews 5. He says this. we'll begin in verse 11. He has just been describing Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. Now, if we're going to be good students, we've got to be good listeners. And we've got to hear the word that is preached. He says, we have many things to say, but they're hard to be uttered because you're dull of hearing. Now, I'll tell you the challenge of the teacher is he's got to have the attention of the audience. Sister Tanya was there. We were up in Arkansas one time, and there was a preacher from another state, I think Illinois, I don't know exactly, and he said one of the churches he went to on one Sunday afternoon had three people that he preached to, and he'd be preaching, and all three of them were asleep. And I thought, boy, I tell you what, if all three of them were asleep, I'd get out the songbook and we'd go to singing. We'd end it right there. If all three of them are asleep, well, what, you're just wasting time at that point. But I tell you, if you're going to be a good student, yeah, they always told us in school to come to school well-rested, eat breakfast, be ready. I tell you, we come to the house of God to be ready to hear these things. I tell you, there was a group called, in Berea in the book of Acts where it says they were noble because they searched the Scriptures daily. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. That is a good student of the Lord's word. He says in verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, if we're going to be taught, there's got to be at some point where we're growing and learning more and more. I remember they had this show on TV, and it was really kind of to poke fun at grown-ups, and it was called, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? And you'd have these questions that these grown-ups didn't know the answer to, but then fifth graders in the show knew the answer to. I'll tell you, at some point, we've got to grow and get smarter. I go back to some of the things I was taught in school, and I think, golly, I've forgotten all that stuff. I don't even remember how to do any of that anymore. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the things of God and the things of the church and the Bible teaches, we ought to get to the point where we are the teachers, that we are teaching. The Bible description of the church in teaching the young is the older teach the younger. Had someone recently tell me that they thought that there should be, you know, programs to teach the young people and all that. The Bible already describes how that's supposed to happen. The older women teach the younger women. The older men teach the younger men. But when the problem comes here in verse 12, when we ought to be teachers and we need to be taught again, that's going to hurt your church and not help. He says, when you are one who need milk and not strong meat, you've gone back to being a babe, or you never did grow. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful, now notice this, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The word. Remember, we're talking about them that are taught in the word. Paul said it's the words of truth and soberness. Romans 10 calls it the word of faith. Here he calls it the word of righteousness. Righteousness. You know, that's one of the things I love about the preaching of the gospel. It declares something to God's people. In Romans chapter 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Notice the gospel's for the believer, and it's the power of God unto salvation for the believer. Now, the believer's already saved, right? I tell you, being saved and going to heaven is a wonderful thing, but I'll tell you, there's other things we need salvation from and to. He says the preaching of the gospel is unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, for therein, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And notice he says, I believe Brother Jerry Yancey preached this on Wednesday night, if I'm remembering correctly. That's exactly where he was preaching. So the righteousness of God is revealed where? In the preaching of the gospel. In other words, we come to the house of God and we hear a little bit more about how righteous our God is. I'll tell you, the Lord is righteous in all His ways, Psalm 145, 17 says. He is righteous in everything that He does. And we learn just a little bit more about how righteous He is. You know, we go out and live in this world for a week and we come back. And sometimes the way this world talks and the way they think and their philosophy will kind of rub off on us. But we come back to the house of God. And we hear again that God is on His throne and all that He's done for us. And we sing songs like we just sang, victory in Jesus. And there is nothing that we should really be afraid of. Nothing that should ever get us down, because we have victory in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, He calls it here the word of righteousness. Romans 10, let's go back. He says, they that are of Israel, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. All right? So here he says, their righteousness is what they're trying to establish, but they don't know about God's righteousness. You know, ignorance is a dangerous thing. I'll say sometimes ignorance is bliss. There are some things I'd just rather not know. I mean, my wife and I were talking the other day. I said, you know, people always talk about the good old days. And, you know, I talk about them too. I like the way it was in the good old days. It seems like people were more moral. But what maybe it's that we've gotten a little more familiar with just all the wickedness that's going on, and we didn't know about it back then. You know, sometimes ignorance is bliss. Sometimes things you don't know, you're better off not knowing. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the things of God, ignorance is dangerous. We need to know the righteousness of God. I heard someone one time describe getting on an elevator, and you're going to the fifth floor, and the button for number 5 is already illuminated, and you push it. Now, did you do anything? No, it's already illuminated. And what that was in reference to was people who are already saved and already going to heaven, they still think they got to do something in order to get there, but they're not really doing anything. It's already been done for. The Lord has already fought the hard battle and won. He's already saved us from our sins. He's already secured our home in heaven. And there's nothing that we need to do because He's done it all. Jesus paid it all. And we learn about the righteousness of God in the preaching of the gospel as it declares the word of righteousness to us. Turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to go to two more places before we get back to our text. Two more places. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the first one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about those who are in Christ are a new creature. That's in verse 17. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. How do you get in Christ? Well, go read Ephesians 1. He says, He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We are in Christ because of the work of the Lord in election that is taught all throughout the Bible. And we could go to many places to prove that. But if you are in Christ, He says, you are a new creature. Now, I think that word creature is very important because there's a big difference between a creature and someone who has evolved into a state. I mean, we would agree with that, right? I mean, we all believe we were created by God. God created this world, and He created us. If it was some kind of particle that had a spark and more, you know, millions, billions of years, and now we have what we have today, you know, that's really far-fetched, first of all. Second of all, I think it takes more faith to believe that than it believes that we've been created. But I bring all that to say that when it comes to your salvation and you go from someone who is hell-bound, hell-deserving, to heaven-bound, if it's something that you did or said or some work on your part, you evolved into that state, right? You morphed into from being this direction to going that direction, right? That's an evolution. It was something you did. But if it's something that the Creator did, that He created you in Christ Jesus, as He says in Ephesians 2:10, and you have a new creature, that's something the Creator did by His own power, took you from this to this. That's a creation, not an evolution. It's a big difference between a creation and evolution. Evolution is something that you do, that you change and you grow into. Creation is something that God does. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. Now it's the words of truth. It's a word of faith. It's the word of righteousness. Now he calls it the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation. One of the things that the gospel and the word of God will teach you is that man is depraved by nature. He is depraved and he is in need of a change to take place. He is no longer in agreement. You know, when Adam fell, mankind no longer was in agreement with God because sin was now in the picture. You know, God is holy and He's righteous, and that's what we first need to start with when we think about God. He's holy, He's righteous, He's true. And man fell from that, and there is need of reconciliation. There is need of redemption. There is need of a change to take place. And the Bible and the gospel teaches that Jesus came, and He came, and He, as He said in verse 18, He reconciled us to Himself. Now, when you try to get two parties to compromise, usually this one has to give a little, this one has to give a little. that's always a fun exercise, let me tell you. Sitting in that concession stand at that ball field, and it's never fun for someone to come up here and say, they're not there for food. They're there to get a conflict resolved. Hey, we were over here, and this girl wants to start a fight with my daughter, and this, that, and the other. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Oh, they've been doing it at school. Now they're doing it over here. And she bumped into me, and she said, you want to fight? Let's do it right here, right now. I said, oh, my goodness. So I go and tell that girl, I said, are your parents here? No, they're not here. Call them, tell them to come get you. We can't be having that. Oh, they're lying. They're lying about me. I didn't say that. Now the other mom wants to talk to me. Now here I am caught in the middle. Now, here I am trying to get these two folks to reconcile. Well, they're not going to reconcile, and so one of them just had to leave. And so they left. I'll tell you, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't get, he wasn't the mediator between God and men, told the Lord, you got to give a little and they're going to get, that's not what happened. I tell you, Jesus brought us to God. And 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. He brought us to God. And Paul says, we have the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, we have been committed, end of verse 19, the word of reconciliation. This word that we have been taught teaches us that we've been reconciled to God. Now, one more place, Acts 13. This word that we have been taught, it's the words of truth and soberness. It's the word of faith. It's the word of righteousness. It's the word of reconciliation. And here in Acts 13, Apostle Paul tells us one more thing about this word. He says in verse 26 of Acts 13, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now he identifies that he says, unto you who are the children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Now I'm telling you, there's a way to identify a child of God. Someone who is God-fearing and someone who is a child of Abraham. Now I want to point out that we're all children of Abraham, but not by blood. In fact, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, the last verse, he says, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does it take to be an heir of the promise, an heir of Abraham? To be Christ. If you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. He says, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Oh, that's a precious word. Oh, sent is a precious word. If I went back to Romans 10, he'd say, how will they hear without a preacher? You know, I think it's very important that we understand that the church needs a preacher. Now, I'm not up here singing my praises. I want to assure you, the church needs the preaching of the gospel. Let me just say that. The church needs the preaching of the gospel. They don't necessarily need the preacher. There's the Lord called a man to do it. But he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? But then he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? You know, you cannot preach unless you're sent. Unless you're sent with a message, you can't preach. I remember one time there was a church meeting out there in Georgia, and they had already made the preaching arrangements for the next service. Then old Cecil Daugherty walked in. All of them preachers got together and huddled up and said, we're changing the preaching arrangements. We're going to have Brother Daugherty come up. And so they got Brother Daugherty to come up there. And he just, all he could do is cry because he had nothing to say. You know, it's not just who the man is. We need to find the one with the message. If the Lord directs the preaching arrangements, you can find the ones that have the message. The ones who have been sent to preach. I've got a little insider information on this now. And I've gone to some meetings, and on Thursday, I would just sit there and just shudder and think, I hope they don't call on me to preach because I've got nothing. And they call on someone else to preach. Later on in the meeting, I had a different experience. But I talked to the one they called on Thursday to preach, and I told him how I felt about it. I said, I had nothing. He says, oh, I came there with that message. I tell you, it's very important that we don't look at who it is. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. And how shall they preach unless they be sent? Oh, he says, unto you is the word of this salvation sent. I want you, the child of God, sitting in the pew, to recognize that the God of all this universe cares about you and has sent you a message. He sends you a message. And pray that the Lord would send you that message. Send you the message that you need to hear that will touch your heart. Let's go back to Galatians 6 because we need to look at the words here in Galatians 6 very quickly. Back to verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word of truth, the word of faith, the word of righteousness, the word of reconciliation, the word of this salvation. Oh, it's a precious word. Isn't it wonderful to hear the preaching of the gospel that declares that by the grace of God, you've been saved from your sins. Grace that you didn't earn, that you didn't deserve, that had none of your works mixed in. The grace of God sent His Son to die on that cross. And now He dwells in your heart. And now you carry Him with you wherever you go. That word, we have been taught in that, haven't we? We've learned these things here in the house of God in hearing the gospel preached and reading and studying the word of God ourselves. Let him that is taught in the word, he has a responsibility. His responsibility is to communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now that word communicate has reference to distribution. And I believe that, and I want to take you to a verse to explain that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want you to notice what it says here in verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, 17. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who is giveth us richly all things to enjoy." If you're rich, very important that you never forget you're dependent upon God. Don't trust in your riches. Verse 18, "that they do good, that they be rich in good works." This is the true riches that moth or rust does not corrupt. The true riches is being rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now he says what we should do rather than trusting in our riches is that we should do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I believe that communication there is just like the distribution, willing and ready to distribute, to communicate what the Lord has prospered us with. And in doing that, this, I believe, is teaching what Jesus taught in Matthew 6 about your heavenly bank account. Remember how he said, "Lay up for yourselves not treasures upon earth, but treasures up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt." Up there in heaven, you'll have bags that don't have holes in them. You'll have riches. Notice your heavenly bank account. When you do good, when you're rich in good works, you are laying up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come. That's a description of your savings account. You put money, you know, my wife and I try to put money in our savings account. We don't nearly put in as much as we like. But the money we have in there has sure helped when we need more tires. I mean, this stuff hits us when we least expect it. She needs new tires. Then I need new tires. No, now the insurance is due. And all this stuff just hits all at once. And I think, you know, I sure am thankful for that saving account we're tapping out of to pay for all this. What if we didn't have that? Well, I'll tell you, child of God, our heavenly bank account, the Lord, when you do good, I want to prove to you something as we get to the end of this. I want to prove to you that the Lord sees what you do. He knows what you're doing, and he's going to make sure you're taken care of. Notice he says, I want you to remember the words of verse 19 as we go to Galatians 6. "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now go back to Galatians 6, and I want to show you he's saying the same thing here. Galatians 6, verse 6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate in him that teacheth." That's the minister. Communicate in him that teacheth. That means giving to him. Now, that doesn't just necessarily mean money. I remember growing up, my dad was a pastor, and we bought this house over there in Franklin County, and the deacons came over there, and they were cutting the grass, and they were helping with this, helping with that. I'll tell you, all that was a great blessing to us, but it didn't involve any money. They just came and gave of their time and of their attention, and that was all a great blessing. It's not just money. It's giving and helping in that way. Now, the reason I bring it up is verse 7. He says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Oh, that's an important principle, dear friends. What you sow is what you're going to reap. Don't think that I can live out there in the world but get all these blessings from the Lord. I can live any way I want to, but then I'll be blessed from the Lord. He says, God is not mocked. When we go and do that and live wickedly and live like the world and go live like the world all the time and think that we're going to receive blessings from God, he says, don't be deceived into thinking that way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We understand that naturally, don't we? If I plant corn seed, what am I expecting to grow? Corn. If I plant peas over here, what am I expecting to grow? Peas. And so if you want to receive love from people, what do you have to give? Love. If you're going to sow these seeds, you got to expect to reap what you sow. Verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Sow to the flesh, what are you going to reap? Corruption. If you sow to the things of this world and sow to the wickedness of this world, what are you going to reap? Corruption. You're going to reap that you sow. If you sow to the Spirit, now we're sowing seeds of love, seeds of joy, peace, long-suffering, all these things. What are you going to reap? He says here, you'll reap life everlasting. Say, oh wait, that seems like that's talking about going to heaven. It's in the wrong context if it is. This context is talking about what we are to do. This context is not talking about what the Lord has already done. We could go to other places here in Galatians alone to prove that it cannot be referring to that, but I'll tell you what I believe it is referring to. You remember 1 Timothy 6:19? I told us to remember, lay up yourselves a store for a good time to come, for a time to come, he says, that ye may lay hold on eternal life. I'm telling you, when the Lord saved us, put the Spirit of His Son to our heart, you have eternal life inside of you right now. It's there. It's already there. There's something inside of you that does not need to change. It'll be the same in heaven, and that's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in your hearts. The question becomes whether we grab hold of that or not. Paul says in Philippians 3, I'm trying to grab hold of that which has a hold on me. He's trying to lay hold on eternal life. When you lay up treasure in heaven by doing good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, you are laying hold on eternal life. When you live now the way you'll live in heaven, you're laying hold on eternal life. I tell you, there have been some folks, some special folks that have lived in this life that when they passed, people wondered, are they going to really be any different in heaven than they were right here? I tell you, that's a testimony and a tribute to people. You know, there are people in my life that I can mention. The one that I believe y'all all know, Elder Wayne Myers. I wondered that about him. I wonder, is he going to be any different in heaven than he was here? Just a kind man, a very friendly man. I just wonder, was he really going to be any different in heaven than he was here? Oh, I tell you, it's a special group of people who lay hold on eternal life. That they sow the seeds of the Spirit. They sow the seeds of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. I'll tell you, gardening's hard work. Being a good person is hard work. I tell you, you're going against the grain of this world. You're trying to go uphill. You're trying to go against the stream. It's like people who never went upstream until they invented the steam engine. I mean, you're going against what everyone else is doing. It is hard to be a good person and to live the way the Lord would have us to live. But I'm going to tell you, there's a power inside of you that is propelling your engine, and that's the Lord Himself inside of you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he three times asked the Lord to remove it, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, I learned to glory in my infirmities. Anything happened to me, I started glorying in my infirmities and the things that were wrong with me. He says, because the power of Christ rested upon me, because God's strength was made perfect in weakness. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I'll tell you, there's some principles in gardening. You reap what you sow. You reap how much you sow. In 2 Corinthians 9, he says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. You reap what you sow. You reap how much you'll sow. You reap where you sow. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We shall reap in due season if we faint not. And here he says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. We should do good to everybody, but especially the folks in church, especially the household of faith. May the Lord help us who have been taught in the Word to do as these things have taught us. The Lord's done so much for us. The Lord has given us so much to us. All these blessings of life, may the Lord help us to be found doing what He would have us to do. I thank you for your good attention this morning.